every once in a while, somebody's going to ask the question, well, you know, Father, you talk a lot about marriage and about family and all these wonderful things, but why is it that you're not married? Why don't you have a family? To which I respond, because God loves me and wants me to be at peace. But the actual answer, of course, is that God calls every person to a particular vocation, and they all have the same focus. It's all about uniting ourselves to Christ and bringing about the presence of Christ in this world. But even Jesus himself says that there are, obviously, most Christians are called to share their life with another person through the sacrament of marriage, but there are some of us that are called to give our lives completely to the kingdom, not to one particular person, one particular family alone, but to all. And others are called to the single life, in one way or another, to have their lives as a life of sacrifice, of praise and service to their family and to the church. But all of it has at the very top of the whole top purpose is about life in and with Christ. Now, you ask nearly any priest, and we're going to let you know that while obviously we all absolutely love the sacrament of holy matrimony, we're not always very fond of weddings. Not always fond of weddings. And I'll tell you why. The vast majority of couples and their families and friends have nearly everything wrong about the meaning and the purpose of marriage. One family couldn't understand why the priest was so upset when, during the Mass, as the groom was kneeling down, he saw on the bottom of the groom's shoes, the groomsman had painted, "Help me, please." Okay? Or I've even heard this in the sacristy before weddings begin, where the guys are telling the groom, "Dude, get out now while you can. It's much easier now than it is later on." You know, so it's stuff like that, that people, we kind of laugh and joke about these kinds of things, but what happens, though, when the marriage gets tough? And it always does. And what's that person thinking? Maybe I should have gotten out of this, right? You know, the focus has shifted. It's not merely about the wedding ceremony, but for most people it is. It's very disheartening as a priest, and I've had this happen where a young woman, young man calls and says, "We have to have the wedding on this particular date." I tell them I can't because of something else. "Can you change that?" "No, why?" "Well, because we already booked the hall for that date." "I see." So what does that say to the priest? What's more important, the reception or the wedding? But it's not merely about the wedding ceremony. It's not about the dresses, the tuxedos, the music, the decor, the guests, and the attempt to try to impress people. And as much as I love good food as anybody else, it's not about the reception, about the food, the beer, the liquor, the venue, the decor, not even about the honeymoon. I mean, it's very sad that you see so many couples wasting thousands of dollars, and wasting so much time on just a few hours of one day, but without any thought whatsoever as to what they are doing and why. On top of that, how many times that you have a wedding, church wedding in particular, that's nothing more than a formality? It's a pretty building, we can take pretty pictures, it's in the church to keep our parents happy. But the couple's already been living together as husband and wife, even though they're not, as though they're already married, sometimes even with children, without the blessing and the benefit of the sacrament of marriage. Is all this through the influence of the devil himself? Absolutely. Absolutely. God has a plan for marriage and family. God has a reason for marriage and family. Something that the devil would love to take our attention away from, to be able to destroy the true meaning of it and turn it into a human event, a human enterprise geared toward this world and this world alone, with no understanding of its connection to or preparation for eternal life with God. The world's devilish assault on the union of man and woman, on marriage, on the dignity and the holiness of human sexuality, and the grace of childbearing continues to devastate lives and destroy happiness. And we see this happening again and again and again. The funny thing is, You've got lots of people that want to blame the church for all this. It's the church's fault that we have so many problems because we're so tough and so rigid and simply won't bend. It's not our fault. We simply do what the Master himself said. It's God and God alone who's got the final word when it comes to marriage and family. And he's the one that we obey. Not our personal whims, but God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to try to say that the past was much better than the present, but there was something that people of the past had that I think we can learn from. And I've always been fascinated by the stories of those couples who were married for 50 years or more. My parents haven't reached that point just yet. They're married for 47 years. But my grandparents did. Both sets being married, one just about 60 years, the other over 60 years. To say that every day was happy, I would not say that at all, because in one set of grandparents in particular, I never saw a day that went by without them fussing and fighting about something, somehow, somewhere. And I mean, it would get pretty loud sometimes. And I think it was from them that I learned all my curse words in French. But at the end of the day, though, you never saw two people who loved each other more. In fact, when my grandfather died, he died in the arms of my grandmother, right? And again, like I said, they fussed and fought about something, but there was a great passion underneath all that. And each of them knew that no matter how hot and heavy things might get, neither one was going anywhere. We are staying right here because I'm married to you and nobody else. They may not have known that, but this is exactly what God was expecting, that God will put two flawed people together. There's no such thing as saying, oh my God, he's so perfect for me or she's so perfect. Yeah, that didn't work. I know that as a priest. I see that. But two flawed people come together. Why? To share a life of love and communion, to help each other become their best and do their best. In a word, that couples are put together by God to help each other get to heaven. And it's through that other person that you become holier. It happens in marriage and family. It happens in the religious life, you know, with those who live in community, as priests, as brothers, as sisters in religious life, or as a diocesan priest who's in a parish with his people. That we all do try one another to be able to live out the vocation to which we're called by living out our best and doing our best. But going back to these couples, though, you could see in the stories that they tell me about their lives together the great dignity that's there and the discipline of their own courtship. How they didn't kind of go and skulk off by themselves to do something, but they were always being supervised by somebody else. But there was a respect. A respect for each other and a respect for each other's parents and each other's families, and of course, a deep love and respect for God. That was paramount, I think, in their relationships. Then they tell me about the simplicity of their weddings. As I said, I come to these great big events where they spend thousands and thousands of dollars and put on a big show, and these couples will tell me, yeah, we got married on a Thursday morning at 9 o'clock. Father had us come to the church at the communion rail. It was us and our parents and our brothers and sisters and a few family and friends. They went home and then they had coffee and cake. And then they built a life after that. A life that lasted for decades. We spend thousands of dollars on this one big event that lasts for maybe 5 years if we're lucky. And then you got to spend thousands more on the divorce. But then, of course, there's that understanding, as I said earlier, of lifelong commitment. Of lifelong commitment to each other. And lifelong commitment in good times as well as bad times, in sickness as well as in health, in prosperity as well as in poverty, saying, I love you and God has put me with you and we'll get through this together. That's the reality of life, the reality of married life and of married love. It's just that. It's the union of two persons in matrimony. That is begun, that is carried through, that is accomplished, and is defined by God, and God alone. Why? Why can't we say that the courts have the final word, or the judges, or even the Supreme Court? Because God is the one who created the world and created it in a certain fashion. Notice how Jesus always goes back to the beginning. The beginning when God created the world. This was his intention. There, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of Adam and Eve, this is before sin, here is where you and I see God's will and his plan for creation. And what do we see in those first chapters of Genesis? You see the beauty that reflects the beauty of God in the world. You see the harmony that reflects the harmony of God in the world. There is love, there is life, and there is eternity. And what makes human beings different is that we are made and fashioned in the image and likeness of God. So you have God, as we saw in Genesis, trying to establish a relationship with all the rest of creation. And we can do that. You can hug a tree, but the tree's not going to hug you back. You can love the animals, but the animals will not love you as a person does, because human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. But now we have to understand what that means. There is only one God, that we know. But that God has revealed himself to be three divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each of them distinct. God the Father, creator of the world, through whom or from whom the Word comes forth, the Word being Jesus Christ, through whom God made the world. But Jesus, as we know him today, is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, and one in being with the Father, as we say in the Creed every Sunday. Christ comes from the Father, but is distinct and equal to. But God, of course, is love. God the Father loves the Son loves the Father. That love exchange between the Father and the Son generates the Holy Spirit. God himself being a community of persons made one by complete, mutual, self-giving love. And that's the reason why when God looks at Adam, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. He is made in my image. He is made to love and to receive love and in love to create a bond with someone like himself. That's when God, in his divine wisdom, puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes the rib, fashions it into a woman, and Adam is able to say of Eve, she is bone of my bone, she is flesh of my flesh. Kind of like Jesus, God from God, light from light. She is distinct from Adam, and she is different. And those of you who are married know quite well the difference between male and female, not just physical, but mental and emotional as well. But God does it on a purpose, for a purpose, to draw the two together, and of these two, to make one. That's the phenomenon of God. Then God gives them the original blessing when he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In that moment, God gives to human beings, made in his image and likeness, the power to create, through their love for each other, another being, a child, made in his own image and likeness. Human beings cooperating with God in the creation of the world, in the holiness of the world. My God, how powerful is that when you think about it? The sanctity of the human body, the sanctity of the human person, of human sexuality, all goes back to love, which is God, that God is love. Before the fall, before sin, in the life of this first couple, we see that beauty, that harmony, that love, that life, eternity that's there, as the original blessing from God. And that's where we get our understanding of Christian marriage. It all goes back to this. From Jesus Christ until today, the church has consistently believed and taught there are two purposes, the two ends of marriage, we call them. The unity of the couple and the fruitfulness of their marriage. Some couples are not able to have children due to whatever kind of physical difficulties there may be, but it's still meant to be a family open to love, to adoption even. But it's all about that, about creating a unit of persons made one by that love that is a reflection of the Trinity here on earth. And in that, to show those attributes that come from God, things that Jesus himself taught us, like self-control, self-giving, self-sacrifice, and dignity, openness to life, and commitment. None of these possible without a life of prayer, a life of willing self-sacrifice, determination, and of course, receiving the sacraments. All of that with a prayerful reflection on one's life. Should couples pray together? Yes, they should. Pray with each other and for each other? Yes. With their families? Of course. Coming to Mass together and giving their kids an example of that love. More than anything else, we who call ourselves Christian really need to listen closely and take God's plan for marriage and family seriously, because the world does not. And because the world doesn't, the world is destroying itself. It's about all of us together helping young people, not just through our words, but of course, most importantly, by example, to see the dignity and the necessity of things that the world laughs at, like chastity and purity, like self-control and prayer and holiness, about not making light of something that God has made so great, and understanding the damage that's caused by sexual activity outside of marriage. Married couples need to continue to share each other's loves and lives, to forgive each other's faults, to praise each other's virtues, to help one another to be and to do their best, praying with and for one another, recalling that in marriage that there is no more I or me, there's only us and we. With that, we're also here to help other couples who might be struggling with their faith, struggling with their marriages, with financial difficulties, unruly children, so on. The world tells people, just take the easy way out. If you're not happy with your love life and marriage, it's okay to fool around, do whatever you want. If that doesn't work, divorce again and again and again. Do things your own way. You don't need to open your life to so many children. Use birth control. Abort if you have to. But limit your love is basically what they're telling people. If you have unruly children, don't worry. The police, the authorities will take care of that. Again, the easy way out. People living on handouts, abandoning God, and in doing so, abandoning the very life that He wants us to live. In a word, becoming less than human by our lack of love and our lack of care. The church, the body of Christ on earth, is made up of families. God wants families. He doesn't need us, but He does want us. He does need us in a way, when you think about it, though, to build up and to strengthen the church, which is the presence of Jesus Christ here on earth, His very presence. Yes, God does want us to be happy and holy, and to have happy, holy, and grace-filled families who are at the same time prayerful, hardworking, and productive, leading and guiding others as examples. God knows we have enough problems in the world as there is, and it's time for solutions. So what I'm asking is that those who are already committed in the sacrament of holy matrimony to pray, and pray hard, that God will give you the grace to continue living this sacrament, to seek God's will for you as a couple and for your families. For those who are unmarried, to remember to stay pure, to keep one's mind and heart only for God and be open to His will, whatever that may be. If He's calling you to marriage, to be open to that. If He's calling you to the priesthood, or religious life, or single life, to give yourself in service as God sees fit. If you're married, stay faithful. If you're unmarried, stay faithful still to God. Married to each other and to God. Young persons, simply open up your lives. Young couples, open your lives to the children that God wants to give you. If you're older, perhaps even widowed, to give your wisdom and your encouragement to those around you. Whatever the state of life that we find ourselves in, it's always about love. Loving God, loving one another, and spreading that love in building up His kingdom here on earth.
preachers and teachers of the church, that they may have the courage to uphold the dignity of marriage between a man and a woman in a world filled with contrary currents of thought. Let us pray to the Lord that God may raise up world leaders after his own heart, who will uphold the sanctity of life, the morality of love, and the justice that leads to peace. Let us pray to the Lord. For those who endure the tragedy of divorce, for broken families, for single-parent homes, for all domestic situations that need our prayers, let us pray to the Lord. For all those who are being made perfect through suffering, that as they share the cross of Jesus, they may also be anointed with his joy and grace, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pause now and present our personal petitions to Jesus in the silence of our heart. Let us pray to the Lord.
Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours would be acceptable to God, our Almighty God. Acceptable, Lord, we pray, the sacrifice instituted by your commandments, and through the sacred mysteries which we celebrate with fruitful service, graciously complete the sanctifying work by which you are pleased to redeem us through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you.
Thank you.
blessed are those called to suffer of them. Therefore, I am not afraid that you should enter the land, but only to say a word and my soul will show you. Thank you.
Thank you. Tim, I'm just going to record.